If you have a copy of God's Word, join me in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we're going to be at today as we continue our journey through this powerful book that's written to encourage believers that we're going through a series of trials and difficulties. And the reality is, as followers of Christ, we all find ourselves in a series of difficulties. There is joy in the midst of all of it, but we find ourselves facing challenges in our world today, challenges in living for Christ and bringing glory to Him. And so how do we find living hope in the current world environment that we live in? And so before we dive on into 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll pick up in verse 13 and move through the rest of the chapter today. But let me pray for us in our time together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for allowing us to be gathered here today. We thank You for what You're up to. We thank You for what You want to say into our hearts today. And Father, I pray that You would use this message to stir our hearts for Your gospel, to stir our hearts to take the good news of Your Son and how we live our lives and how we conduct ourselves. Father, I pray that that would all, Father, we view all of that in light of the gospel and how You've called us to point people to Your Son. Father, I pray that You lead and guide and direct us, even though we live in challenging times in our world today, wrought with all kinds of political problems, wrought with all kinds of wars and difficulties in our world today. May we never forget our mission. We never forget why You have saved us and why You placed us in the particular environments You have. Father, help us to realize you've done all of this so that we might point people to Your Son. Father, we love You. We praise You. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like many of you this week, or many who aren't here this morning, our family took a brief road trip, actually back to see family just for a couple of days at the end of the week, and also to pick up our youngest son who was spending some time with his grandparents over the spring break. And when we went ahead for the trip, we had a friend that invited us over to spend the night at her home, and so we said, hey, we'll come over there and visit with you for a little bit and then go spend time with other family members that we need to spend time with and wanted to spend time with. And so the first thing we did is we put in our GPS the directions on where to go. And isn't that what we do if we've gone someplace, or maybe someplace new, or someplace we can't necessarily remember, or maybe we're tired and we just need something to guide us? And then we put the directions in the GPS, and it's on our phone, and it's telling us how to make the turns and where to go. And I'm not always good about turning exactly when Siri tells me to turn. Anybody else have that problem? Or if you stop to get gas, why is she so persistent? Why does she have to argue and yell at us while we make a wrong turn? Anyway, I'm like, calm down, I got to get gas. Anyway, and so I found myself in that situation. But the whole point of the GPS is to direct us to where we need to go. The reality is that we're all doing the same each and every day. We're all pointing people towards something each and every day. We're doing it with the example we set in our homes. We're doing it with the posts we make on social media. We're doing it with how we spend our money in the marketplace. We're doing it with how we talk to people. We're doing it with the ethical decisions we make at work. The reality is, kind of like a GPS, all of us here in this room are pointing people to or away from something. As followers of Christ, we need to understand the implications of our actions, the implications of the way we live our life, the decisions we make, the things we post, the way we talk, the actions that we have in our life. We need to understand that all of those things have eternal implications. Peter, in the verses we're going to read today, reminds us that our actions have really eternal implications. We're not just living this life here on this earth for ourselves. Here's what we're going to get if we get nothing out of this chapter, the rest of this chapter we're going to look at today. We're going to get this one simple idea. Your actions are either pointing people to Jesus or pointing people away from Jesus. Each and every person in this room, our actions, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we handle our situations, the way we deal with difficult moments, our actions are either pointing people to Jesus or they're pointing them away from Jesus. They're pointing them to Christ, or they're driving them away from Him. The reality is there's no middle ground. And Peter, when he wrote these powerful letter and these powerful verses we're going to look at today, he talks about how we do that. How do we point people to Christ? How do we point people to Jesus? What do we do in our actions and how we conduct ourselves? How do we point people to Jesus Christ? And the very first thing he talks about authority. He talks about submission. And if you're going to get kind of a point, you're going to write down some point, but write down this first point. First thing we do to point people to Jesus is, number one, honor everyone. Now, I know when I make that statement, some of you are like going, well, there's some people, Brother Aaron, they're just not worthy of honor. I mean, they've been kind of rapscallion. Rapscallion is a word my mother would use, just so y'all know. Anyway, but you know what I'm saying? It happens, right? I mean, they're just kind of a difficult person. I spent some time with my mom this week. I'm telling you, that's what happens. Anyway, but the reality is that we're to honor everyone, even though some people, because their ideas or because of their decisions, don't seem so worthy of honor. Now, why honor everyone? Look with me in verse 13 down to about verse 15. Here's what Peter writes. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So here Peter says that we are to honor the emperor. Now, we don't really have an emperor, but we do have presidents, and we do have senators, and we do have mayors, and we do have governors. We do have people in political authority over us. And he goes beyond that, and he says, not just the emperor, but those that they appoint. The reality is that Peter told these believers who were struggling and were facing persecution at the hands of these very people, he told them to honor them, to submit to them, to do so for the Lord's sake, to do so for an intended purpose. So why honor everyone? Well, look what verse 15 says. It says, for this is the will of God, that by doing, listen to this, by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. When we honor those in authority over us, we are doing something that's very different. We are not acting the way the world acts when it doesn't like something. We are acting the way Christ acted when he lived here on this earth. We are doing something unusual. We are doing something very different. We're doing something that points people to Jesus. We're doing something that gets noticed, because when God's people start acting in a way that honors those that don't really maybe even we feel like they should be honorable, as my mother would call them, the rapscallions. I don't know about you, but I take notice when someone says, yes, sir, to me. Now, I know it's a given in our culture, especially in the Southeast, for that to be a normal way of talking to people. I didn't start getting that till I got a little older, by the way. Now, I get yes, sir, all the time. I get yes, sir, from people I think they probably shouldn't be telling me yes, sir. Can I get an amen in here? You're middle-aged. I'm thinking there's certain people that think you're about the same age as me and you're saying yes, sir, to me. And it's difficult. But it's noticeable when someone shows respect. It's a noticeable thing. It's especially noticeable that when you pull up to an average drive-thru in a large city, you'll find yourself pulling up that drive-thru and the first thing you hear off the loudspeaker is, what do you want? Respect and honor are an unusual thing. And here Peter reminds these believers that we show respect and honor to point people to Jesus, to show them what unique people we're called to be, to show them what holy people look like, to show them what the children of God, how they're supposed to live. Now, how do we do that? How do we honor everyone? Because again, some people are just difficult to honor. Some people, because of their decisions, because of their ideals, because of their political stances, because of those things that seem to be contrary to the word of God, it seems to be difficult to honor them. Look at verse 16. He said, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. We're able to honor those in authority over us, even if we don't agree with them Because we're free from the control of this world. We're not servants of this world. We're servants of God. Our actions and responses should be different. It doesn't mean that we don't disagree. It doesn't mean that we don't talk about the issues. It is not at all what Peter was talking about. What Peter was talking about is the people of God, that we should show honor even when we disagree. We should show respect when we disagree with someone. It's interesting in our world today that if you don't agree with someone, that the tendency is just to get cut off from them, to get canceled by them, to get unfriended by them, to get cut out of their life altogether. It's amazing that that's happened in our society and culture, that we can't talk about issues that we disagree about anymore, but rather we have to just divide ourselves from one another. And we see that Peter was telling these believers, don't do that. Don't live that way. Don't be those people that instead of cutting yourself off, be the kind of people that you are not going to respond the way the world responds. You're not going to act the way the world acts. Look at verse 16 again. It says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. One of the most disturbing things that I've seen in my own life first, and also I've seen happening in the church in America, is I've seen how we've responded to politicians when someone's in office that we don't like. We make fun of them. I've seen this in my own life. And this week I've become heavily convicted about it. We need to disagree on the things that matter. But we need to honor all people, because every human being on the face of the planet was made in the image of the Creator, was made in the image of God. And so we as God's people need to honor everyone, and we're able to do that because we're not bound to the world's system. We're operating by a different system. We're operating based off the teachings and commands of God's Word. We're operating based off the example set by Jesus Christ. We're operating differently in the way our world operates, and so we are able to honor everyone. Now, what does that look like? He goes on in verse 17 and he tells us what it looks like to honor everyone. He says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So honor everyone, it begins with loving our church body, our brothers and sisters in Christ, those in our local congregation and those in other congregations. We should show respect in the house of God. It should begin with us. Should begin in the house of God. And the reality is, if we don't love one another, the world sees that. We kick each other. We create tension with one another. We fight with one another. The world sees that. If we want to point people to Christ, we won't do it by fighting with one another. We won't do it with arguing with one another. We won't do it with systematically talking about one another behind one another's backs. What did Jesus tell his disciples in John 13:35? He said this: by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, Peter was just echoing what Jesus taught. He was just echoing this idea that we should love one another. We should be the body of Christ. We should honor everyone. It should begin in the body of Christ. We should have a deep love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But then he goes on and he says, fear God. Peter wanted to remind them of their top priority. The top one of honor in our life should be the Lord God Almighty. He's the one that we should give ultimate honor and praise to in our life. He's the one that we should show ultimate authority over us. If we don't honor God, there's no way we're going to honor anyone else. As a matter of fact, I would go so far as to say that the reason many of us don't honor those in authority over us is because we don't fear God properly in our life. We get frustrated with things. We get frustrated with people. If we don't fear God properly, then we don't respond to situations the way we should respond to them. Just a few short months, stadiums are going to fill up. Football season will be in. Stadiums will fill up and people will be going into them. It's amazing how people walk into football stadiums. They walk in pumped, you know, go through the turnstile, woo! Some of them, they'll even paint like stuff on their chest. I mean, you don't want to see this, and you don't want to see this painted, and just the way it is. That's why I put on two layers on Sunday morning, not just so I can sweat. I mean, the reality is that when people go into football stadiums, they're pumped. They're excited to be there. And they're going to tailgate, and they're going to root for their team, and they're going to wear team colors, and they're going to be pumped the whole time. Most times, even if they lose, they're going to be excited. And then many of those people who will enter into stadiums on Saturday morning and Saturday afternoon will enter into churches on Sunday morning. And they'll walk in with their heads hung low. And they'll walk into pews and they'll sit down. And they'll stick their hands in their pockets. And they'll wait for the final amen. Our actions reveal what's important to us. Our actions reveal what we really, really fear. Our way of conducting ourselves. And Peter was driving to this idea that how we conduct ourselves matters. And if we don't fear God, if he's not of most importance to us, if our actions don't reveal that we truly worship him, we truly honor him, and he's of most significant and important to us, there's no way in the world we'll ever honor anyone else. And then he goes on and he drives to this point. He says, honor the emperor. He echoes this at the beginning in verse 14, and then he echoes it again in verse 17. And the reason he echoes it is because this was the guy that was leading persecution. Nero was leading persecution in this particular time. He was leading and hurting Christians. And they were reminded to honor him, the person that hurt him, them, the person who was causing problems for them. See, Peter was simply echoing what he learned from Jesus. What did Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount? If someone asks you to carry their pack 1 mile, what do? You carry it what? 2. What did Jesus say about money that had Caesar's face stamped upon it? What did he say? He said, render unto Caesar the things that are what? And the things that are God, give them to God. Now, there's a whole other sermon. I don't have time to unpack all that, but the things that are God, that's us, just so you know. And we give ourselves to him. Caesar can have the money. The government can have the money. God wants our heart. So here is Peter reminding these people to honor this person that had caused them so much problem, so much difficulty. He's not calling them to compromise their biblical values. He's not calling them to compromise the word of God. He's telling them to simply honor. Think if there's anything that Christians need to be reminded of in our current generation and even as a result of the last election cycle, we need to honor those in authority. We need to pray for them. We need to pray and not insult them and not jeer them and not put stickers about them in different places or bumper stickers about them on our cars. We need to pray. We need to seek peace and we need to give honor so that we might preach the gospel. Our number one goal is not to preach politics, but to preach Christ. Him risen from the dead, victorious over sin. That's the call of the people of God. And so Peter reminds them that they're to honor everyone, but then he tells them this thing about enduring hardships, and he talks directly to household slaves. And when we hear this phrase, household slaves, we're like, who are these people exactly? Well, this is not slavery the way we understand it in American history. As a matter of fact, household slaves sometimes were voluntarily so slaves. Some were slaves because of financial reasons, and some were slaves because they were sold into slavery. But among these household slaves were people of prominence. They happened to have a master. Some were doctors. Some were secretaries. Some had other positions of prominence. Some were musicians. And so these people were people that were educated. They were hardworking people. They were significant in their society. They weren't necessarily viewed in the way slavery has been viewed in our country. But yet they were still slaves, and we must acknowledge that. But he talks to them with these words about enduring hardships. And I believe they apply to all of us. The principles still hit for our heart. And here's what Peter says. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Now listen to this. I love this. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now Peter begins in telling them when they endure hardships, and he says that we are to endure hardships at all times. We are to endure and to persevere at all times. When it's just, when it's unjust. When we're being treated poorly or we're being treated correctly, we are to endure at all times. Why? Because the gospel is always at stake. Verse 12, in the preceding passage we looked at last week, he was talking about how the gospel's at stake. How we live our life matters because the gospel's always in view. Our testimony and the gospel are always at stake. This week, we did a little bit of traveling, and we're busy and had several things going on. And I don't know about you, but when I'm busy and traveling, I don't want to do anything extra. I'm tired. Came home yesterday, and we were been busy. I had several things to do around the house, and I knew that it was my day. I was supposed to run. I hadn't run. I wasn't feeling it. You know what I did? Put on my workout clothes. Got on the treadmill and gave it my very best college try, my very best effort. Why'd I do that? To remind myself to endure at all times. As God's people, we're going to have days where we're not going to want to honor people. We're going to have days where we're not going to want to be kind to people. We're going to have days where we're not going to endure what we're going through. Days we're not going to want to go to work because it's difficult. Days that we're not going to want to face that person, that relationship we have that the things have gotten tense with. Or we're not going to want to face what's happening in our culture and society. And the reality is that we're called as the people of God to endure hardships for the sake of the gospel. To endure hardships so we might continue on and share Christ. Now how do we do that? Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, "For this is the gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly." Notice that phrase that he uses. He says, "mindful of God." Some of your translations may have "conscious of God." The reality is that the idea that he's driving to is that we're able to endure hardships when we are fueled by our relationship with God. However, the reason that many of us don't endure, the reason that many of us just blow up at people, the reason that many of us just go off at people, the reason many of us just attack people and we don't honor people the way God's called us to is because we're not fueling our relationship with God. In our society and culture, one of the things I've seen that's been concerning to me is I've seen how our Christians in America have tied their faith so closely to a political alliance. I think we should vote our conscience. I believe that. And I believe there's certain things that are very, very important. But whether our party wins or not, or whether our person wins or not, our faith is not tied to a person. It is tied to the Lord God Almighty. Our hope is not tied to our party being in charge, our party being in control. Our faith, our hope is tied to Christ. And that's what Peter was trying to get to. We need to be mindful of him. He is the one who helps us endure hardships. And if we tie our hope to the wrong thing, we tether our faith to the wrong thing, we're going to find ourselves disappointed. We're going to find ourselves frustrated. We're going to find ourselves mad. But if we tie our hope to Christ and to what Jesus did for us and to who he is, and when we walk after him and we follow after him, we'll find ourselves being able to endure hardships, continue on, find ourselves dealing with suffering. Now, why do we do this? What's the purpose of enduring hardships? Look what he says in verse 20. "For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure?" So if you did something wrong and you're beaten, you've kind of got what was coming to you. "But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God." When we suffer for the sake of the gospel, earlier Peter said this. He said that it reveals the genuineness of our faith. When we suffer, when we literally go through difficulty, when we endure hardship for the sake of the gospel, we're saying there's something different about us. But if when we face hardship and we bolt, we're also saying something about us. We're saying we're not believing in something that's real. We're not placing our faith in something real. God uses our suffering to propel and advance the gospel. Over the years, I've had a chance to read a little bit about some different missionaries over the course of history, and three of them came to mind. I just want to mention them really quickly because their suffering allowed the gospel to expand in a significant way. Anybody ever seen the movie, I think it's called The End of the Spear? I think it's about a group of missionaries who were ministering to the Huarani tribe in South America. A guy by the name of Nate Saint and several other men lost their lives at the end of a spear. And that opened up doors for their wives to actually stay and share the gospel of Jesus, share the good news with those tribesmen. Actually, that entire tribe came to faith in Christ. Lottie Moon starved herself, eventually died of dementia, but her starting of a Christmas offering has propelled the gospel in a way not seen any other time in any other way in our world today. David Brainerd died at the age of 29 in the home of Jonathan Edwards. David Brainerd had a very simple life as a missionary, died of consumption that he got while taking the gospel to a group of Native Americans. David Brainerd died at a young age, and he would have been forgotten. But do you know his memoir, the story of his life, has been used to be a catalytic movement to send many missionaries into the mission field. As a matter of fact, you ask any missionary about David Brainerd, and they'll say, yeah, he's the man. God used him. When we endure hardships, when we suffer for the sake of the gospel, when we endure difficult times, we as God's people are saying something about our God. We're saying something about our faith. We're saying something about him being real and the gospel being truly revolutionary in our lives. And as we endure hardships, we point people to Jesus. But there's one more thing that he says is he talks about following Jesus in the closing verses, about verse 21 down through verse 25. Let me read them for us. Look what he writes. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. If we want to point people to Jesus, we need to follow Jesus. We need to be following him. What example are we following? How possibly could we follow in the footsteps of Jesus? Well, there's several things that Peter reminds these believers to do. And the first one is trust God. Look what verses 22 and 23 say. It says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Well, we know that we're all out on that first verse, right? Verse 23 says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Well, I'll be honest, in my lifetime, I'm out. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but here's what he did. Here's how Jesus was able to do all these things. But continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. If we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to honor everyone, we're going to endure hardships, it's going to take trusting God with our lives. Trusting him with where we are, trusting him with what's happening next, trusting with what's happening in the political, geopolitical world that we live in. It's going to be about trusting God with what's going on in our world. As my kids have gotten older, I've realized how important that idea is, trusting God. I mean, you know, when they were little, I was trusting God to have enough money to buy milk and diapers. And that didn't take a whole lot of faith. It took a little bit. But now that they're on the road on their own, going to jobs, coming back late at night, it takes a whole lot more faith on my behalf. And I know as they depart from the home, it'll take even more. That level of trust is going to be that things are completely out of my control. If we're going to follow Jesus, it's going to take a dependence on him for everything. That we need him not just to provide for our needs, but we need him to help us engage in our world today. To engage with honor and respect and to love people well and to care for people well, to stand for what is true, to stand on our convictions, but we must be people who trust God. But not just that, he also talks about living righteously. Look at verse 24. He says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus literally carried the penalty of our sin in his body. He dealt with it through his death, burial, and resurrection. But he did it so that we might live for him. We might live righteously in this life. That's not about perfection. That's about purpose. Living righteously is not about getting everything right, but it's about living for a purpose, living to bring honor and praise to God. So that means whether you're swinging a bat on the ball field or taking a test at school or making a decision at work or driving to work in traffic, we're to live righteously, living with a purpose, realizing our purpose is not just that thing. Our purpose is to honor God in and through that thing that we're doing. But like all of us, I forget this. I was reminded of my purpose this week. Monday, I was invited to help move the beds from the old Ardmore, I think it's Elk River Nursing and Rehabilitation, I don't know, Ardmore Nursing Home. And I had to move beds from one location and different things to the next. And I'm helping, others from our church were there helping, and we were moving, shuffling things back and forth. And I walked through the main area in the new facility, and they had a lot of the residents there that were kind of not in the room yet because everything's in transit. And a particular gentleman kept looking at me. Every time I walked by, I'm like, I must remind him of somebody. I walked by, and he said, "Sir." I said, "Yes." "You have the most beautiful beard." I was like, "Thank you." I didn't say that. I said, "Well, sir, it's good that you say that. This beard gets mixed reviews with people. Some like it, some don't." And I said, "But anyway." So I'm talking to this man and having a conversation with him. And he's telling me about his past and why he's there and his service in the military and all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, it was like the Spirit of God said, "You're not here to move beds. You're here to pray for this man." And so I said, "Sir, can I pray for you, and how can I pray for you?" So I had a chance to pray for that gentleman, and we had a little engagement about the Lord and kind of had some time of prayer. Folks, we're not here just to do stuff. We're here to point people to Jesus. And we do it in a million different ways, in a million or a billion different things that we do in life. But we do it by living righteously, letting our conduct be different, letting our actions live our life on purpose for the glory of God, living as set apart, different, unique people that we're called to be. But one more thing that we should follow Jesus in, not just trusting God and living righteously, but in staying close. Look at verse 25. He says, "For you were straying like sheep, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." The word shepherd is the same word used for pastor. It's that idea of a shepherd caring and tending for a flock. The word overseer is the word used for bishop. It's that idea of actually literally looking through a little bit of a telescope to look out over, or a viewfinder to look out over a crowd of sheep, or actually a field of sheep, to pay attention to them and take care of them. That's exactly what God is. God is the shepherd and overseer. The Lord is our shepherd. And we as humans rebelled. That's what verse 25 says. "You were straying like sheep." So to follow Jesus means not to stray. It means to stay close. We as God's people need to stay close. If we're going to point people to Jesus, we need to stay close to Jesus. We need to stay close to Him. As a kid, they would take us on field trips. At school, we were real little, like kindergarten, first grade. They'd take us places, and they'd be leading us through a museum or, I don't know, wherever they lead kindergartens, first, second, third graders. And they were leading us through this, and the teacher would always say, "Everybody stay close." So we're all a bunch of little ducks following our teacher through the little place we were going. "Everybody stay close." Why? And we may get lost. The reason many of us struggle with what we're talking about today is because we're not staying close to King Jesus, the shepherd and overseer of our soul. We're not staying close to Him. We're not drawing near to Him. The reason we get so frustrated about what's happening in our world today is we're not staying close. The reason we struggle with trusting God in the midst of our circumstances is we don't stay close. The reason we have a problem honoring people in authority, even if we disagree with them, is we don't having a problem staying close. We would stay close to Him. we wouldn't get caught up in this world. We would get separated from what God is up to in his agenda. Today, he's calling some of you to get a little closer to him. Some of you have gotten far from him in your walk with the Lord. You've gotten tied up into the things of this world. You've gotten tied up in the affairs of this world. And there's nothing shameful about that. It just means that we need to get close to him again. We need to draw close to him again. And maybe you're here today and you've gotten far in your walk with the Lord. You've gotten distant from King Jesus. You've gotten tied up in all the stuff of this life that's drawn you away from him. And today, he's calling you to get close to him. If you don't know Jesus, then I'll let you know what he did for you. We've talked about him. We talked about him, the shepherd and overseer of our souls. We've talked about him. I've alluded how he's died for us. He rose from the grave for us. But here's what Jesus did. He left the comfort of heaven, the perfection of heaven, and he came here, and he was born of a virgin. And he lived a sinless, perfect life. I know that's hard for us to imagine. It's hard for us to imagine because we're not sinless and we're not perfect. But the Son of God came and lived a sinless, perfect life. Why? So he could lay down his life as a sinless and perfect sacrifice. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died in your place and he died in my place. That if we'll place our faith and trust in him, surrender our life to him, we can be forgiven of our sin, and we can be restored into a relationship with God. That verse 25, but it says, for you were straying like sheep, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Maybe today some of you need to return to the one who's the overseer of your soul. But maybe you're here today, and you know Jesus, but you're not leveraging this life the way he's called you to leverage this life. You're pointing people with your actions and with your decisions and with how you live your life, but you're not pointing them to Jesus. You're pointing them away. And maybe it's that God is calling you to point, maybe it's that God is calling all of us, not maybe, he is calling all of us to point people to Jesus. And maybe the step for you today is to resolve to follow him, trust God, live righteously, and stay close to Jesus, so that you might point others to him. Let's pray.